Well, we're carrying on in our study of the Gospel according to Luke. This is Luke, who has done a lot of research and written down an account of the life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And before we start, let's just stop and we'll pray, and then we'll pick back up in chapter 12 where we left off. Heavenly Father, would you please help us, wherever we are, to have our hearts opened, our ears opened, our minds opened to what your Holy Spirit would speak to us from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would hear clearly your words this morning. Father, I pray that you would keep me from error and guide me into truth. Help me to rightly divide your word. Father, we pray ultimately that your Son Jesus would be honored this morning in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great 20th century Swedish philosophers from the band ABBA said, "I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams, I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. Money, money, money must be funny in a rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny in a rich man's world. All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world." I suspect these words probably echo the sentiments of as many today as they did in 1976 when the song was first released. People concerned about paying the bills, about spending money on themselves, about getting wealthy in a rich man's world. And today's passage that we're going to study in the Gospel according to Luke also addresses many of these same issues. In fact, I'd argue that the passage that we're going to read, even though it was penned 2,000 years ago and spoken by Jesus a little before that, is just as relevant today as it was then. And so Jesus is going to teach us a little bit about money, about material things in today's passage. And I should say that, should note that if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four different accounts of that were written by four different men who tried to capture the life of Jesus and what he taught, some of them having heard it directly themselves, and two of them having them heard from others who themselves had heard it directly from him. The one thing you'll notice is that Jesus teaches an awful lot about money. In fact, in his book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn estimates that 15% of everything that Jesus said related to money or material things. That's more than he said about heaven and hell combined. And so we're going to read Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 22 through to verse 34. So let's read that together. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we should note that this passage is following right on the heels of the passage that Dean ended with last week, which is the parable of the rich fool. You remember him. He was the man who had so many riches, he thought, I'm just going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And it was all about him. And Dean noted that wealth itself is not condemned. Rather, what's being condemned is that this person doesn't even think of God or using his wealth for God's glory, doesn't think of others and using his wealth to bless others. It's all about him. And so while wealth is not condemned, we should note that within the context of Jesus' teaching on wealth, that wealth is continuously warned about. Jesus says a lot in Scripture about money, and he gives lots of warnings about it. Because I suspect that Jesus knows the seductive nature of wealth that tempts us to be self-sufficient, to be greedy, to be complacent in our work for him. And so understanding the passage that we just read, following on the heels of the parable of the rich fool, helps us understand that this section is bookended by a pair of phrases. And the phrase is this: there's the one in the parable of the rich fool who lays up treasure for himself. Those were Jesus' words. And then we have his words in verse 34 about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So the context, the theme, is this theme of treasures that bookends the passage. And Jesus here addresses now his disciples, not the crowd. He now turns his attentions to his disciples and he teaches them. And he says, gives them three commands. And these three commands begin with the phrase, do not. There are three do nots in this passage. The first one is, do not be anxious. Trust God. The second is, do not seek material things. Seek the kingdom. And the third is, do not fear. Focus on heavenly treasures. And so these are the three main points that Jesus gives his instructions while talking about what we treasure and where our treasures are. And so this first part here in verse 22, he says, do not be anxious, but trust God. And he makes this point that it's foolish to worry. It's foolish to worry. In verse 23, he says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Jesus is going to give two reasons why it's foolish to worry. And the first one is that life consists of far more than just what one eats and what one wears. And then he holds up a bird. Now consider the ravens. He could have chosen any bird, I guess. Ravens seem are big black birds. Some people think they're beautiful, others think they're horrible. Whatever your view of ravens are, Jesus holds them up because they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't seem to be worried about where their next meal is going to come from. They go about their business and God provides for them. Now, I like to point out, and I like to analyze sometimes, how Jesus responds to people, how he teaches, and Jesus here is using a classic argument. It's the classic lesser to greater argument. If this, the lesser thing, is true, then how much more is this, the greater thing, true? And he points to the ravens, and he says, listen, if God provides the raven for the ravens, he's going to provide for you too. You don't have to worry. It's foolish to worry. God will provide for you because you are of more value than the birds, Jesus says, verse 24. If you ever wondered where in Scripture you could turn to combat the idea that is very common in our world today, that humans are no more than just animals. We are no better than the animals. In fact, we might be lesser than some of the animals. You can point to this passage because Jesus says that we're of more value than the birds. And yet, if God provides for them, he will provide for us as well. Now, little caveat here. What Jesus is not teaching is that you don't have to work, you don't have to do anything, just saddle up to the table and wait. Just wait for it to come. Jesus is not teaching that because God, through his Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Thessalonica that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That is, that no Christian who is able but unwilling should spend their life mooching off of others to get free meals. But we're not to worry about where our meals are to come from, because God will provide. Much of the worry in our lives is physical. What we eat, what we wear. It's why we work all night and work all day to pay the bills we have to pay. But Jesus makes the point that life consists of more than this. Life is so much more than worrying about that. What is Jesus referring to? What's this more that Jesus is referring to? Life is more than what you eat and what you wear. What is that more? That's the key question in this passage. And I think we get a bit of it with the word that is translated, the Greek word that's translated life. It's not the normal Greek word that people would use for life. Biology, life, the study of life. No, it's the word psyche. And it's a word that can mean the breath of life, but can mean a living being or a soul, a little bit more holistic. And the point is this, that we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings. Now this runs counter to everything that we hear in our culture today, because the culture we live in is a naturalistic culture. It's all about naturalism. In fact, there are many who would deny that there is even a supernatural realm. I've referenced this before. C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, says there's naturalists and there's supernaturalists. Naturalists believe that apart from nature, nothing else exists. But supernaturalists believe that apart from nature, something else does exist. We call that supernatural the spiritual. We look to a supernatural, all-powerful, all-loving being who is revealed in Scripture as the one true God. And so life is more than just the physical realm. There is a spiritual realm as well. Stephen Curtis Chapman, in his song, sings this: "There is more to this life than living and dying. More than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life than the eyes alone can see." That's the point Jesus is making. There's more to this life. Bill McDonald, commenting on this passage, said, "One of the great dangers of the Christian life is that the acquisition of food and clothing becomes the first and foremost aim of our existence. We become so occupied with earning money for these things that the work of the Lord is relegated to second place. The emphasis of the New Testament is that the cause of Christ should have first place in our lives. Food and clothing should be subordinate to that. We should work hard for the supply of our current necessities and then trust God for the future as we plunge ourselves into his service. This is the life of faith." And so Jesus says, it's foolish to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink, because life consists of more than that. But he makes a second point. He says that it's foolish to worry because it doesn't change anything. Verse 25, 26 says, "For which of you, by being anxious, can add a single day to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" We live under the great illusion in our world that we are the masters of our own destiny. As much as we seek to live longer and better lives, the truth of the matter is that we cannot add a single hour beyond the life that God has marked out for us. And then he gives a couple of comparisons. First, he says, compare it to the lilies. And he compares this to Solomon. Solomon in all of his splendor. Now, if you remember back in the summer, we preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, I believe, is the teaching of Solomon. And in it, he uses his immense wealth to try everything he could, and found that it was meaningless. And I mentioned at that point that it's estimated that Solomon's net worth at that time is equivalent to $2.2 trillion today. Now imagine the best of clothes that you could have with $2.2 trillion net worth. And yet Jesus says, not even Solomon, in all of his glory, with all that he had, can compare with the natural beauty that God has endowed the lilies. And then he gives another comparison, another lesser to greater argument. He says, look at the grass. It's here today, it's dead tomorrow, it's gone. But if God clothes the grass, which is here today and dead tomorrow, how much more will he clothe us? And then Jesus finishes this section by identifying the real issue. He says, O you of little faith. You see, that's the real issue. It's a matter of faith. When we're anxious and worried about our physical lives, it's really a lack of faith in the Lord. One of the things that I've been doing in my quiet time for the last few months is praying the Lord's Prayer every morning. It's a great habit to get into. And one of the lines in that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Praying that God would provide for our daily necessities. But if we pray that prayer, do we believe that he will? Do we trust him to provide for us? See, it's a matter of trust. If we believe that God is good, if we believe that he cares for us, that he knows what's best for us, then we will trust him to provide for us. Reminds me of when I was a kid. Maybe you had this experience as a parent or as a child, or maybe you saw it. Have you ever seen a little child standing at the edge of a pool? And the parent is in the pool, the child's there, and for me it was my dad, and he would be in the pool, and he would say, all right, go ahead, jump, Brian. And so you'd be standing as a child at the edge of the pool, getting ready, and ultimately you had to trust that your dad or your mom, whoever it was going to catch you, was going to not let you drown, but you had to take the leap. And so Jesus says in this first section, don't be anxious, trust the Lord. If you're stressed out, if you're worried, and many are in the current pandemic, maybe this is the word that you need from the Lord this morning. Trust me, don't be anxious, don't worry, trust me. Jesus goes on to say, don't seek material things, seek the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed how easily we can justify things to ourselves? It's amazing how easily I can justify something as a necessity when it may really only be a luxury, if we're honest with ourselves. A bigger home, a newer vehicle, nicer clothes, the latest cell phone. At one commentator paraphrases this particular section. Even though Jesus is talking about food and drink, and we think of food and drink, we think, well, what's wrong with that? It's just food and drink. We need food. We need drink, right? One commentator, I think, perceptively says that what Jesus is really getting at here is that we should not make our chief end or passion, the passion of our lives, the hoarding of material things, of which food and drink symbolize it. In the ancient world, seeking the best food and the best of wine was something that the rich did. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? Thus, if you were ever wondering what Caesar Augustus's favorite drink was, it was an Italian wine of Latium from the vineyards of Cesia. Have you ever wondered what rich Romans would have eaten? You see, while Jesus and his disciples would have eaten fairly simple meals most of the time, the rich Romans in the Roman Empire at that time, their tables would have been laden with various meats, fish, vegetables, not just regular eggs, but the larger goose eggs, because those were a luxury, cheese, breads, legumes. They would have had a bountiful table to show off their wealth, how much material the stuff they had. And Jesus makes a point that this is what the Gentile nations pursue. This is what they go after. How much food can I get? What's the best drink that I can get? Now, remember, who is Jesus talking to at this time? He's talking to his disciples. And as far as we know, at least 11 of them were from Galilee. Judas Iscariot might have been from another region, but at least 11 of them were likely from Galilee. Very Orthodox Jewish area at that time. And can you imagine what they must have thought to have been compared to the pagan Gentile nations? Don't do that, Jesus says. That's what the pagan Gentile nations do. They go after all of the stuff. Don't be like that, Jesus says. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's an epidemic in our world today, a pandemic. I'm not referring, of course, to COVID-19, although that is certainly out there, or influenza, but that's out there too. I'm talking about what some have called affluenza. That would be the desire to be wealthier and possess more material goods. It's why we, as in our part of the world, tend to try and live better than we can, better than we have, in fact, beyond our means. The most recent statistics I could find, according to the credit rating agency Equifax Canada, noted that the average debt per person in Canada, every man, woman, and child, is $23,000 and $23,035. 23 grand. That's non-mortgage debt. That's credit cards, loans, and lines of credit, not mortgages. We want to seek more, seek better, live more luxurious lives. It's nothing new. It's what Jesus was talking about back then. And the point that he's making is rather than being obsessed with seeking these things, Jesus' followers live by different values. We're to seek the kingdom, not seeking all the best we can in food and drink. We're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he will provide for our daily necessities of food and drink. While the pagans are concerned with material things of life, not with life's ultimate important spiritual realities, followers of his are to be different. We're not to seek after material things, we're to seek the kingdom. In the final section, Jesus begins with, "Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, focus on heavenly treasures. Do not fear, little flock." Now, sometimes I think when Jesus uses the metaphor of sheep, he's doing it because sheep are very stubborn. In this particular illustration, I think what Jesus is getting at being little flock, it's a little tender, picture little lambs, seemingly defenseless and dependent on the shepherd. I think that's the point that Jesus is getting at in this particular section. And then, astonishingly, to make us, the little flock, even more defenseless and dependent, he tells his followers to sell their possessions and give to the poor. Why? Now, here's an important point. So pay attention, please. I think we read this and we often think that the primary reason Jesus is telling us to sell our possessions and give to the poor is to take care of the poor. And I think that's important and certainly part of this, but I don't think that's Jesus' primary point here. I think the context would suggest that the reason Jesus gives this command is so that we would be totally dependent on him, not on ourselves. We're to give to the poor so that we're more dependent on him. One person has said the only antidote to materialism is generosity. Generosity is the only antidote to materialism. If that's something we struggle with, Jesus would say, sell possessions, give to the poor. It's what the early church did. We see that in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Do we? Now, some of you hope I didn't pause at that point, probably. I certainly didn't like to consider this for myself. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say that we can't own things, and he doesn't say sell all of your possessions. But if we have never sold any of our possessions to give to the poor. I think this is a command that we have neglected. And Jesus here is now starting to turn and talk about treasures, teaching on treasures, telling us to provide for treasures that are in heaven, that don't fail, eternal riches. It's similar to his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, when I say treasure, what comes to mind? For some of you, maybe you're thinking old treasure, buried treasure, sunken treasure, hidden treasure. Maybe for some of you, you think of treasure in the sense of what you value. I treasure this, that, or the other thing. Now, here's the point I think Jesus is making. Jesus knows that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. What we focus on dictates our actions. If we are focused on the things of earth, on the stuff of earth, on wealth and money, then our actions are going to be devoted to that. But what Jesus is getting at in this passage is that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That when we do that, we have different values, heavenly values, and the stuff of earth doesn't have nearly the hold on us that it often does. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? What does that mean? That's one of those nice, fancy-sounding church phrases, isn't it? But have you ever stopped to think, what does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? Well, I think it certainly includes using our finances and the wealth that God has blessed us with, whether it be much or little, for the sake of the gospel. That when we pour our financial resources into gospel work that multiplies the kingdom and brings more people into the kingdom, that is paying eternal dividends. That is laying up treasures in heaven. But I don't think that's all there is to it. In fact, I think there's more to treasures in heaven than giving away money and possessions. It includes living for God's glory and the good of others. Because consider how many times in Scripture rewards are promised to those in heaven who do certain things on earth. Those rewards in heaven, I would suggest, are also laying up treasures in heaven. So Jesus says that there will be people who will be rewarded in heaven for faithfully enduring persecution, for loving their enemies, Matthew 5, for praying in secret, for serving the Lord and his people, 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews. In other words, we are laying up treasures in heaven when we give, but also when we pray, when we faithfully endure, when we serve, when we share the gospel, when we love our enemies. All of these things lay up treasures in heaven for us. And one day we will be rewarded. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: Jesus' point is that if his disciples had treasure on earth, they would think about it. But if instead they had treasure in heaven, which is safe from theft and decay and moths, they were rich toward God. They would be concerned with matters pertaining to the kingdom, and therefore would not be in a state of anxiety. And so I think maybe when I read this passage, I think of treasure and I change it from a noun to a verb. What do I treasure? What do I prize? What do I prioritize? Do I treasure Christ above all? Why is Christ worthy? Why is he to be treasured above all? I think we see in Romans chapter 5 the answer. The four living creatures and the 24 elders sing, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." We are to treasure Christ above all the stuff of earth because he is the one who gave his life for us, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago, not just to teach good sermons like this, although it is a good teaching, not just to show us a better way to live, although he does do that. No, he primarily came, he told us, to seek and to save the lost. And the way he saved us was by giving his life as a ransom for many on the cross. When he died on the cross, scripture teaches that he took our place, that he was punished for our sins. Isaiah 53 says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we've been healed. That is why we treasure Christ above all. And so we don't worry. No, because we trust God instead. We don't seek material things, we seek the kingdom. We don't fear, we focus on heavenly treasures instead. And this isn't just a matter of obedience, it's a better way of life that also offers great benefits. Because Jesus says we're released from fear and greed by treasuring heavenly things at the expense of earthly things. Because it's a matter of heart direction. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. What do we take away from all of this? These words that were spoken 2,000 years ago that Luke wrote shortly thereafter. As I was thinking about this section and reflecting on it this week and studying it, a person came to mind. The man's name was Anthony Norris Groves. He was one of the early leaders in the Plymouth Brethren church movement, from whose roots spring the Island Bible Chapel. As a dentist at that time in the 1800s, he had a salary of about £1,000, which was quite a considerable sum in those days. But he gave it all up to go out as a missionary. In actual fact, he was the first Protestant missionary to the Arab-speaking Muslims. He settled in Baghdad, Iraq, preached the gospel there for years, and then eventually went to southern India. He was a man who chose to pursue not the things of earth, but heavenly things, to seek first God's kingdom. In one of his writings, he summed up his perspective in life. He called it the Christian motto. And I believe that it's consistent with the passage that we've just read. And so as a challenge, as a takeaway, I'd like to end with it. Anthony Norris Groves summed up the way he chose to live and the way Christians should choose to live. He said, labor hard, consume little, give much, and all to Christ. Labor hard, consume little, give much, and all to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us enough that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our place. We have tried to worship him in spirit and in truth this morning. We have remembered him with communion and what he did for us on the cross. Father, as we look at this teaching, which sounds so foreign to our ears in our world today, help us, Father, to think of how we can put this into practice. Help us to follow your Son's teaching in this regard and see the benefits and reap the benefits for ourselves and for others. May we labor hard, consume little, give much, and all for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us at our online service today. We'll be gathering again here next week. Don't forget, we have Bible studies on Tuesday, prayer meeting on Wednesday, and youth group online on Friday. God bless. Have a great day and a great week.